Well, now, just do a sound check. You can hear me. You can hear me well. You can't hear me too loud or too soft. You can hear me, Lynn? Everybody's good? No ears are ringing? Okay, let me know if we do get in any way difficult. Well, welcome, everybody. I hope that you've got your Bibles in your hand because I want to enjoy this time together as I'm looking forward to presenting to you this wonderful verse. Open your Bibles, if you've got them, to 1 Corinthians 15:58. There you go, that technology idea. I'll put it here. We okay again? Okay, no, this time we won't lose technology, I hope. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 15:58, and how much I've been looking forward to sharing this verse with you. Now let's go. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's read it again. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Every word has power. 1 Corinthians rises to a crescendo. It builds and builds and builds to this very last verse from start, chapter 1, to finish, chapter 15. It finishes on this verse, the major message of Corinthians, with a flourish, with a fanfare that somehow encapsulates all of the previous 15 chapters. This verse is alive. This verse brings me to my knees and helps me get up in the morning. How blessed am I to be standing here as part of this conference to speak to you of the meaning and the power and the magnificence of this verse. In Luke 24:32, a short verse, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us? Such is it with this verse. Let's see if we too can make this verse burn within us. I'm going to break the verse down into four sections. The first is quite honest. Therefore. The second is also quite modest. In fact, you could almost overlook it. My dear brothers and sisters. We'll talk a little about that. The next is my theme, the theme of this talk. Stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. And the last is the last sentence. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that the labour in the Lord is not in vain. So we're going to look at four sections. So number one, therefore. Clearly, no verse stands alone. Even this verse is greater in its context. Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures to see if it was so. And so should we. The therefore of this verse relates to that which has gone before. So what is immediately before this verse? Well, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter ends on stand firm. Chapter 15 is the wonderful, rock-solid, faith strengthening that we'll look at. This chapter also starts on stand firm. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says, and listen to the echoes that you'll find in this verse, in the first verse of chapter 15. You'll see them immediately. Look for those echoes. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. Paul continues, by this gospel you are saved, and the echo, if you hold firmly to the word of God. I preach to you, he says. Otherwise, Paul says, now another echo, you have believed in vain. There it is, the book ends. Verse 1, verse 58. So what is the feature in chapter 15 of which he is going to emphasise? The most important phrase in this chapter, I think, is the next one, following verse 2. For that which, and listen to this, this is upon which we stand. This is it. Our faith depends upon belief in the next few verses. If you can't get this, our faith will crumble. For what I received, I passed on to you, as he says, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scripture. Two verses. Upon stand firm. Chapter 15 proves for us the surety of the resurrection of Christ, that everything has been put under him. Even death has no sting. And through his death comes the resurrection for all men. In Christ, all will be made alive. Thus, our lives have purpose. No matter how we are feeling, no matter how difficult our journey may be, stand firm. In fact, the whole of 1 Corinthians is bookended by exactly the same injunction. If you look at chapter 1, you will find that those words, stand firm, are hidden in plain sight in chapter 1. Jesus tells us to stand firm too. In Matthew 7, 24 and 25, he said, of course, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built on the rock. Oh. I've lost it. Thank you, Linton. So let's get deeper into this. Therefore, the second part I said is also relevant, fairly simple, a simple phrase, you think. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul is inclusive here. He includes the whole church in Corinth. Even though many in the church deserve expulsion, he does not say that. There is no condemnation in this verse. Now, the problems of the church in Corinth are profound, massively corrupt. As a young church based in a decadent city, the Corinthian church was in danger of crumbling, tearing itself to pieces. The Apostle Paul spent more time, more energy in correcting the Corinthian weaknesses, their sins, than any other of the New Testament churches. We know, for example, 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians were dedicated to correcting
There, there is.
Threatened with a rod in chapter 5. Yet, Paul spoke of him, of them as brothers and sisters. Paul spoke of them as brothers and sisters. If Paul is able to include all of the Corinthians in the power of this verse, 58, if he can declare those Corinthians to stand firm, then this message can include us. No one is too deeply a sinner or too tired in their faith as not to be capable of being swept up in the power of this verse. So this verse is inclusive for all of us, for all of us. My verse, my fridge at home has this on a fridge magnet. It has this verse, but not written this way. Who does brothers and sisters include? It includes me. So my fridge magnet says, therefore, Ian, stand firm. It's that personal. A promise and a command. A command to me. Further, this voice verse is for sharing. This verse invites us, brothers and sisters, to be united in our faith. In times that are difficult, in times that are heartbreaking, when we are at our weakness, who can we turn to? Who can we turn to when we are that bereft? Who can comfort us and guide us and support us and strengthen us? Here, brothers and sisters, it's us, the church. How important are brothers and sisters to our stand? Well, I have a personal story about that. When my wife died, and standing firm became a matter of survival, knowing I loved this verse, a dear sister sent me this as a wall hanging. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I have it above my bed. Without such care and love of the brethren, I would not have survived. Brothers and sisters, let stand firm. Part 3 of this verse. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Let me tell you a story. Towards the end of the Bronze Age, a confederation of seafarers known as the Sea Peoples are recorded in archaeology as attacking Egypt, in Syria, Phoenicia, Canaan and Cyprus, a mysterious people. In Cyprus, their skills in the use of a new superior metal at the end of the Bronze Age called iron was unique. They developed iron to improve the art of warfare. The Sea Peoples came from a mixture of people, sources, one of whom, history tells us, were the Pelasgians. The Pelasgians of the Bible lived in Canaan, roughly between the area west of Jerusalem and east of the Mediterranean Sea, and thus were enemies of the Israelites. In the Bible, the Pelasgians were known as Philistines. Today, this same area is known as Palestine, in the region roughly of modern-day Gaza. The Pelasgians, or Philistines, were ruthless. They were an inhumane army. With battle-hardened skills, burnt into them through generations of warfare, they were fearless and highly feared by their opponents. Let's pick up the story of the Pelasgites, the Philistines, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 2. These are the Philistines. Chapter 4, verse 2. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them in the battlefield. Jumping down to verse 10. So the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent, fearful from battle. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers against the Philistines. As a result of this battle and the Battle of Mizpah, the Israelites demanded a king to lead them against their fear of the Philistines. God and then Samuel warned the Israelites that a king would be bad for them. Samuel warned them that a king would take their own land, their food, their vineyards, their male and female servants, even their sons. But the fear of the Philistines was so great by the Israelites, they refused to listen. "We want a king," they said to Samuel. So God appointed a king to lead the Israelites named Saul. The aggression between the Israelites and the Philistines continued to grow. By the time of the Battle of Michmash, the Philistine army was formidable, and King Saul's character began to show. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with, this time, 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. Verse 6. When the Israelites at Shur saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves among the rocks. Verse 7. Where was King Saul? Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. 6,000 chariots. Saul, in his weakness, fear, and clouded judgment, did not keep God's command. Samuel admonished Saul. "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said to Saul. "You have not kept the commandments of God." Meanwhile, the Philistine technology was modern, and they kept this modern technology secret from their enemies. They had iron, their enemies only bronze. And what was the tactical significance of that? Well, it's written for us in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 13:19, "Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel." Not a blacksmith, the worker of iron. "Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, 'Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears.'" They kept this war technology to themselves. Verse 20. "So all of Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plows, their points, their mattocks, and their axes sharpened by their enemy," sharpened by the Philistines. Verse 22. What were the consequences of that when a battle started? Verse 22. "So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them." My understanding of that is they did not have swords or spears or weapons of iron. Only Saul and Jonathan had such weapons. Only those. So remember too, the Philistines had chariots, which were stronger and more durable with iron fittings. I can find no reference in 1 Samuel to the Israelites using chariots of war during this period. Israelites apparently did not have chariots. Philistines wore iron. Chariots with iron. The Israelites were underarmed, without strong spears or swords, and now they had a king showing signs of cowardice. And thus, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we come to the battle of the Valley of Elah. Now, strategically, this battle was more important to the Philistines than all of the other battles that had gone before, because east of this battleground was Jerusalem. If this battle could be won, then Jerusalem could be theirs. We've got the detail of this battle in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sochar in Judah. Saul and his Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Chapter 17, verse 3. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with the valley, the plain in between. Now, in previous battles, many of their battles have been rocky, mountainous places where the Israelites used surprise attacks, skirmishes, ambushes and retreats. In these places, in the rocky places, in the mountains, chariots would not have been effective. The Israelites were the Philistines' equal in such terrain. But now assembling in a valley, across the plain, the full Philistine force, the chariots, the armies, the battalions, would have been on vivid and clear display to all of the Israelites huddling in fear across the other side. The battle began, not with fighting, but with terror. This time, on the open plains, the Philistines used a new tactic, a giant. A giant strode out before the battle, 9.5 feet tall, and he stood at the front alone. A killer. The art of death was burnt into this man. He was a weapon. He had one purpose only, to destroy the will to fight, to cause fear and panic. The champion of champions of the Philistines, a proven killer. He was trained from infancy to kill and kill again in order to be the champion of champions. His training would have been relentless by this ruthless army. In fighting techniques, in hand-to-hand combat, in the use of weaponry, tactics would have been second to none. Now he deserves his place at the front of the army, a human weapon. For 40 days, Goliath stood and roared his challenge across the valley, taunting the Israelites with mockery and hatred, calling one champion to come before him. King Saul and his army were petrified with fear. As king, it was Saul who should take the giant's challenge. No one did. No one took that challenge for 40 days. No one took that challenge except one. In 1 Samuel 17, 32 and 37, David said to King Saul, I will go and fight him. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine. You're not able to do it. They go, I can't do it. I can't do it. And you're only a young man. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. Now this verse, this part of the verse. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Stand firm. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this killer, from this army, from this man who is threatening me with my life, death, and the destruction of my body instantly. And he was a young boy, never been to war, never been to war, never been trained in the art of warfare. He said that, the Lord who rescued me will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. King Saul said to David, in fear, in just dismissal, go and the Lord be with you. As if my imagination is just throwing away a piece of paper. Go away. I'm not sure how he said that, but you can imagine the confrontation that was here before him. Using only a sling and a river stone against the giant and the whole army of Philistines, David ran out to meet Goliath. David said to the giant, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. David said, all those gathered around me, all those in the armies over there, the Philistines, everybody, and champing in their chariots, waiting for the battle to begin. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. Can you imagine that somebody saying that in this time? It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you hand over all my enemies. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, 1 Samuel 17:48, David ran quickly towards the giant to meet him. David ran quickly towards the giant to meet him. No armour, no weapons to speak of, except. Verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David killed Goliath. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. David would later write about this time, I believe, in Psalm 18, 2 and 3. Psalm 18, 2 and 3. Using his own words, describing standing firm, letting nothing move him, perhaps thinking about the battle, about that day. Psalm 18, verse 2 and 3 says, think about this as David perhaps reflects upon this battle. Psalm 18, 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock, said David on the battlefield, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, as he ran to face the giant, in whom I take refuge, as he lifted a stone out of his sling. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies, said David. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Chapter, the fifth part of this I want to take on is the last phrase, the last sentence. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that the labour in the Lord is not in vain. So we're just going to talk about that now. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Earlier this week, I received the phone call that we all dread. Come to Maitland now. Come to Maitland Hospital now, said Deb Stone, David Stone's daughter. Dad is dying. He is not expected to last. Possibly today may be his last day, said Deb Stone. Dear brother David Stone, 90 years old and close to death. David could not speak but for the love of his Lord. He delighted to share in gospel promises. His unadorned speech was pure. This precious man, known throughout Australia, who had come to the Adelaide class so regularly, he was earnest in prayer and strong in heart. His great personal privilege was to be held in God's love. David Stone dying. So I drove to Maitland Hospital to find dear David in bed, frail and clearly near death, sedated heavily, surrounded by his children and grandchildren, each distraught. They were not sure if David was able to hear or even if he was in any way conscious. I was invited to speak to David, to talk to him. I read Psalm 23 to him, and I read excerpts of 1 Corinthians 15 to David. I read verse 58 to David, and I thought, how appropriate to have the privilege to tell this good man, this faithful man, the truth as I knew it of him from verse 58. This is the very end of his life. His hard work, his energy has ended. He had stood firm. Nothing would move David from the clarity of his faith. Yet his hard work and his energy was not in vain. Because David stood firm, he gave himself fully to the work of the Lord. And his labour in the Lord will not be in vain. He died without regaining consciousness the next day. And so our study of verse 58 comes to a close. Let's read it again one more time. Therefore, now this verse therefore relates to all that which has come before, upon which we can build our life, our faith. My dear brothers and sisters, it's inclusive, it's for us personally, and it's for all of us collectively to rejoice and to gather strength from this verse. Let nothing move you. Now the conference theme is standing in faith, and this is how we do it. This is the verse, I think, that we do it. And what are we called to do? Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now, that's how inclusive, does that exclude anything? No, it doesn't. It includes everything, all the time that we have. give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour is not in vain. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? Amen.